What I want to do is actually take a step back and look at culture kind of in the abstract, and say, what is it in culture that God made? Let me put it this way. I don't want to talk about American culture specifically or any specific culture, but just culture as it is. Culture as that which man produces, his worldview, you know, technology, science, art, you know, philosophy, artifacts, things like that. And my thesis is real simple. My thesis is simply that, as we'll see from God's word, all human culture is to be developed for the glory of God and under the authority of Jesus Christ. So again, all human culture is to be developed for the glory of Christ and under the authority of Jesus Christ. So in that definition or in that thesis, I want to point out that there is no neutrality. We're either for Jesus Christ or we're against Jesus Christ. There is no culture that is neutral. All right. There is no cultural activity that is neutral. God, as was mentioned previously, his word must be our standard. So we must make sure that all that we do, all cultural activity, that is all human activity, is committed to Christ under his authority and for his glory and honor. So taking a step back, I want to go all the way back to before the mess of sin, before the muck of our fallenness. I want to look at Genesis chapter 1 and say, what happened in the beginning before this world became broken and fragmented in sin? What did God, God in Genesis 1 created all things good in the span of 6 days, and he created all things very good. I wouldn't say that God was a cultural creator. He was just simply put the creator. All right. Culture is a human activity that he entrusts to us that we're to be engaged in. And that's exactly what we see when God created man and woman in his image. In Genesis 1:27, God says there, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And this is an important key point for us because in order to realize what we're being saved to, we need to realize what the original design was, right? And the original design is for us, was for man to be the image of God, to be the reflection of God in this world. And that word image means the representative, right? Man was placed on earth as the representative of God to have dominion from God over all things in this world. He was to follow God in his work of creation, not as creator, but as procreator. And that's what we see in the next verse in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the beasts. So these five verbs for us tell us what the cultural mandate is. What is it that man is called to do before sin, before the fall, before disobedience entered, before death conquered the world? Man is called to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion, right? So these five verbs give us our mandate. And this isn't just a call to procreate in the state of marriage and to have human offspring and children and whatnot. This is a call to create, to develop, to build culture in the world. God's not going to do it. Man is called to do it. And it's important to realize that man is called to do this following the footsteps of God, thinking God's thoughts after him. When God first created in the very beginning, Genesis 1, verse 2, we're told there by Moses in God's word that the earth was without form and void. So in the Hebrew, this is tohu v'bohu, without form and void, tohu v'bohu. And tohu vibohu is really the original condition of the world, but it's what we're working away from. It's what we're working against, a kind of formlessness and void in the world. The world originally was uninhabitable and uninhabited. And that's not saying anything about evolution. The Bible doesn't teach evolution. It's simply to say that God didn't just make all things at the same time in, you know, just the snap of the fingers. He took time. He had to make materials, and from those materials, he made the world, all right? But originally, there were no kingdoms and no kings. It was without form and void. And God reverses this original condition in 6 days by creating kingdoms on days 1, 2, and 3, and then the kings on days 4, 5, and 6. He creates the kingdoms of light, the kingdoms of sky and water, the kingdom of earth, and then he creates kings that will inhabit those kingdoms on days 4, 5, and 6. The kingdom of light needs light kings who are the sun, moon, and stars. The kingdoms of sky and water need birds, need fish. And of course, on the sixth day, we have the kings of the earth, the beasts and the animals that inhabit land. But then you get, as it were, the king of kings, who is supposed to be man, Adam and Eve, the king and the queen, who are to rule all other kings under God's dominion and for God's glory. All right. So and managed to do this as prophet, priest, and king, right? Prophet means that he's speaking God's truth, and he's naming animals, and he's calling reality as it is. He's making distinctions just like God made distinctions. As priest, man is to guard the temple of Eden from danger, from serpents. He's to consecrate everything, not just himself, but all of creation, and bring it as a holy offering to God. And then as a king, he is called to subdue and create, rearrange creation, to make it inhabitable, to make it hospitable. He is to plant food. He's to make clothing. He's to build buildings and homes and ships and furniture and tools and technologies, and create language and the alphabet and books and art and science and art. And govern really all things and bring them into service to God's glory. All right. So I think the takeaway before we even get to the fall from God's word is that there's a very dynamic state here that God created man into. God created man to do work, to create and produce and cultivate culture, just like he would a garden, just like he would a plant, just like he would build a building. That's what culture is. There's work to be done, in other words. Work is not a product of the fall. It is God's calling upon man before the fall. Then the other thing is that man is to move beyond Eden. Man cannot fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the earth if he stays in Eden. He's not supposed to stay in Eden. He's supposed to leave Eden and fill the earth. And then I think the third thing that we can easily overlook is that before we even talk about culture and dominion, we have to talk about communion. Man was made on the sixth day, but man's first day is the seventh day. It's the day of rest, the day of Sabbath, right? A day where he is to be devoted to God in worship and in praise. Not involved in the works of dominion, not involved in the works of work and subjugation and exercising authority in the world. Man's primary calling is to commune with God, to worship God, to bow the knee and the heart and the heart of his life to God in adoration, acknowledging that man is not God, but that God is God and that God is good. And then after that, he's freed to have dominion in the world after communion. We know how the story goes, right? This beautiful design, this wonderful design of God did not last. Man fell in the garden. Man disobeyed. And in man's disobedience, he ends up covenanting with Satan over against God. And of course, the lie of the serpent is precisely that. The serpent tells man, you will be like God. And the reality is that man is like God before the fall. Psalm 8 tells us that man was crowned with glory and honor. All things were placed under his feet. He had dominion over all things. He was under God, and compared to God, man was a creature. He was dust made into royalty. But compared to creation, man was godlike in many ways. He was full of authority and full of dominion. So the truth of the matter is that God had given man everything, but the serpent convinces man that God is holding out something, that God is a miser, that God is cheap, that God is a cheapskate, that God is hiding something from man. And really, that's the lie that's perpetuated throughout human history, that God is not God and that God is not good. So, but be that as it may, in mercy, God doesn't get rid of man's cultural power, his ability to create and build and exercise dominion and have authority, his ability to think things and his intelligence and so on and so forth. Man actually is allowed to continue. And we know as we celebrate Christmas and Advent that God promises a redeemer who will come from the woman. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, even as he is bruised in his heel. But God allows man to continue, be that as it may. But man's cultural activity now, and this is the world we live in, all right? This is what motivates us as pastors and as Christians to seek right and seek righteousness in this world that is hurting, in this world of great injustice and abuse and exploitation and lies, right? Because man, unfortunately, has power and has cultural activity, but man's cultural activity and power are now always outside of Jesus Christ exercised in hatred against God and in rebellion to God. All of our dominion and culture is marked by cruelty, hatred, indifference, negligence. It's marked by sin and frustration, thorns and thistles, as God says to man in Genesis 3 as he's reciting the curses upon the man and upon the woman and upon the serpent. So women will still give birth, but their labor will be filled with suffering. Men will still be able to work and labor, but it will be filled with suffering. And the vocation of man, of prophet, priest, and king will continue. And this is what we see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 20 and 21 and 22, that the sons of Lamech, who are the offspring of Cain, right? So they're the seed of the serpent, not the seed of the woman. They are engaged in cultural activity, right? In Genesis 4, verse 20, Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments and bronze. Iron. These are the wives of Lamech, a descendant of Cain. And I want you to see that this is all cultural activity, right? Jabal is the father of agriculture and architecture. Jubal is the father of the arts. Tubal-Cain is the father of chemistry and science. And yet it's all cultural activity that is done against God and in rebellion to God, outside of his kingdom, outside of his lordship. All right. And for all of this culture and all of this greatness of Lamech's descendants, what we get by the time we get to Genesis 6 and 7 is the need to purge the earth, because the earth has been filled with the violence of Cain's descendants, right? Of Lamech's descendants. And so that's why there is a flood needed. And of course, this is a reminder that a culture is never neutral. We're either going to use what we have for the glory of God under his word, under the authority of Christ and his word, or we're going to use it to puff ourselves up. We're going to use it to exploit others. We're going to use it to enslave others. We're going to use it for the purposes of lying and for the purposes of Satan. All right. So culture is never neutral. It's always going to be used to worship someone. It's either God or Satan and ourselves. Culture is always has directionality. It's always going somewhere. It's either going in the direction of God or in the direction away from God. So I don't want to leave us there. Let's go to Christ. What does Christ do? All right. Christ comes to save us. Christ comes to accomplish the work of the first Adam that the first Adam failed to do. And he is truly the prophet, the priest, and the king. He's the prophet who reveals God and gives us his truth. He's the prophet who defines reality, defines what's good and what's evil. He is the priest who sacrifices in his body and blood on the cross his life so that now we no longer need the blood of bulls and goats to come to God, but we have God himself sacrificing and freeing us from the tyranny of Satan and the power of death on the cross. And he is the king who subdues us to himself, who inaugurates his kingdom in this world by inaugurating his kingdom in our hearts so that we want to do his will, so that we pray in the words of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that begins with us. So at the end of Christ's life, as was said earlier, Christ himself stands in Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20, and he stands at the head of a new creation, like God in Genesis 2, standing at the end of a creation that took place over 6 days. Jesus stands at the head of a new creation and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Right? You see the same, almost the same words as in Genesis 1, verse 28. Right? There's a concern for the world. There's a concern for the nations. And there's a concern now for the well-being of people, that people and that the nations would now become the disciples of God, all right, and become, as they become the disciples of God, new creation. So, in other words, salvation is found in the second Adam, not in the first Adam, but in the second Adam who accomplished a new creation, and he calls us as his people, as new creation, to work here on earth for a culture that is under God and for God, to call out those things in our culture that are unjust and a complete lie, and to work towards new creation. Christ doesn't get rid of our vocation as prophet, priest, and king. He fulfills that vocation, and then he gives it back to us as his people to be his prophet, to be his priest, to be his kings on the earth. So, we are to do that, knowing that our first calling, of course, is not dominion, but communion, to be the church of Christ, to be new creation, to be the salt of the earth and the light in the world, in order to have something to give to people who are in darkness and people who are still under the tyranny of Satan. So with that, I conclude.